Tonight we'll be back in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I want to begin reading at verse 14 to verse 21. Verse 14 to 17. 14 to 17. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. So ask God to help us tonight. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that we stand in your righteousness, in the righteousness of your Son. And Father, as we look at these promises to you people, Father, we pray that you would give us confidence and boldness and assurance as we walk through this world. Father, that we would not be afraid, but we will know always that you are with us. And Father, we pray that we would walk these things out in our lives, rejoicing in you, that you are a good, holy, righteous, loving God. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. We were looking last time at the guarantees of the gospel that were to bring confidence and certainties to all true believers that result from believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And John gives these promises, and when he gives them by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that's basically to make sure that we have assurance as we walk in this world to all who are believing. Now, the first thing we looked at was possession of eternal life. In 1 John 5, 11 to 12, and I won't read all these tonight, but these scriptures show us that Jesus Christ, as it were, is a great reservoir of life. Eternal life is in him. He is the one who mediates life to all those who are born again by the Spirit of God. The Word of God says, he who has the Son has life. John goes on to say in John chapter 5, verse 20, he says, he is the true God, talking about Christ, and he is eternal life. And then I gave you John 10:10. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And then as our brother Jeremy preached on, as Pastor Jim talked about this morning, John 14:6 says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus came to give spiritual and eternal life to those who are dead in trespasses and sin that were chosen by God the Father before the foundation of the world. And then John goes on to say in 1 John 5:13, his purpose of writing this epistle, he says that all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ may know. In other words, that word means that they may have positive, confident assurance that they possess eternal life. Now, the second thing we looked at, and we started on prayer last time, and this is the second great gospel certainty that God gives to those who are in Christ, and that's confidence of believers before God in prayer. Now, we've been taught a lot on this, but it still speaks to the fact that we can boldly approach our Father in heaven in prayer. The fact that you can approach God, the God of the universe, the God that created all things, and that you can approach him and go before his throne and make your request made known to him is one of the greatest privileges that can be imaginable in this world. And those who are unconverted in this world, they do not have this privilege. But the children of God who are saved by Christ Jesus, they can boldly go to the throne of grace. So 1 John 5:14, we read this. He said, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Amen. Now in 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, John says this. He says, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence, or you could say boldness, in approaching God. And then 1 John 3:22, and he says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments, or other words, practice obedience to his commandments and do those things which are right and pleasing in his sight. In other words, that we can come before God and bring our requests before God on anything that we ask because we walk in the way of his commandments. And if you are walking in the way of God's commandments, then you will not ask for things that are outside of the will of God. You know, crazy things that people go before God asking for. But the commandments are the rule and the guide of our lives, and we live these commandments out that God has given us before God and before man as we live on this earth. We also told you last time that we have freedom of speech before the throne of heaven. Hebrews 4:16, we can draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace to help in a time of need, and I put in parentheses, any time we need it. We can go before the God of heaven, and we can do that because we are united to Christ, we are adopted into the family of God, and we have a right to go boldly and confidently and cry out to the Father, Abba, Father, Father, Father. Now, John goes on to say in 1 John 5:16-17, he continues under this topic of prayer. And he gives us next the duty of intercessory prayer for one another. And what he speaks of here is the privilege and confidence that we have that we can pray for one another. And specifically this prayer of praying for one another, God will hear and he will answer this prayer because praying for one another is definitely the will of God. He says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And that's especially when we pray for one another. Now, one man says this about intercessory prayer. He said, intercessory prayer is without question one of the highest privileges and sacred responsibilities of the Christian life. It is God's will that we pray for each other. And John points out specifically who we should pray for us in this passage right here. It's a brother or a sister who is sinning. And John gives to us in 1 John 5:16 a specific example of intercessory prayer. He says this, he says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. In other words, he said he will ask. And the one that asks God, he will be the means that God will give life to the one that's sinning. So John basically gives us here an occasion that will cause a Christian brother or sister to intercede on behalf of another Christian brother or sister. And that's a brother or a sister who are struggling with sin and they need to be prayed for. Now the cause that prompts this is the fact that they are sinning a sin which does not lead unto death. And if you notice here, John says that if anyone sees a brother or a sister sinning, and that anyone means any member of the church, regardless of the rank and status amongst us as brethren. And remember, when we look at this tonight, we're talking about intercessory prayer, and we're not talking about church discipline. But you could still be praying for somebody that might be under church discipline because they're still fighting sin. So he says that this sin, a brother sinning, he said you're seeing him sin a sin, what John says, is not leading to death. And what John is saying here, that when you see a brother or sister sinning, it's not merely a personal suspicion that they might be sinning or that they might be sinning against someone that you know, but also speculating or guessing that they may be in some kind of sin. And you know, we as human beings, we guess and speculate about a lot of things. And John is talking about that you merely and you for sure see a person committing a sinful act or a sinful deed. And this sinful deed may be habitual, it could be chronic, but John is saying that when we see a man sinning a sin or a woman, he said it's not leading to death, you shall pray for them. Now, the question comes up is, what is John speaking of when he says a sin that is not leading to death? Well, John goes on to speak later of a sin that leads to death, but a sin that does not lead to death is a sin that is not deadly, it's a sin that is not fatal, it is a sin that is not mortal. You know, they come on TV sometime with the seven deadly sins. And, you know, they get you to look at that stuff so that you can see which sins that you could commit that are deadly, they're fatal, and that you could never repent of them. You know, like you're straight out in hell because of that. And so when John talks about here about a sin that's not unto death, he's talking about a sin that's not fatal, it's not mortal, you know, it's not deadly. It is a sin that is forgivable. It is a sin that you can recover from. If I could say it this way, it's a sin that you can recover from and be restored back to God. It's a sin that even though you're sinning, you can still go to the fountain of cleansing that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Or I could say it this way, it's a 1 John 1:9 sin. Like if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, in the book of Mark chapter 3, verse 28, Jesus said, and this is why I'm reading this because of what I just said to you. He says, "Assuredly I say to you," he said, "all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies that they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." He says this because the rulers of Israel were saying that Jesus had an unclean spirit, or he was possessed by an unclean spirit. The scribes were saying that Jesus has Beelzebub, and that he cast out demons by Beelzebub, who was the ruler of the demons. And what they were doing there is they were attributing the works of our Lord Jesus Christ to testify to who he was to Beelzebub. And so basically, Mark is saying that right there is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and he said that never has forgiveness. But back to John 5:16. John tells us how to pray for the one that's committing this sin that is leading to death. And the first thing he says is that he will ask God, or he said he will ask, and talked about the intercessor, and he says, and he, talking about God, will give life to those who commit this sin that is not leading unto death. In other words, here's what he's saying. He is saying that if you pray for a brother or sister that is sinning, then God will give life to and through you for the one that you are praying for. And for those who sin, not leading to death, God will give life. And this life that he's giving them, this is not the original life that you get at regeneration, because these people that he's telling you to pray for, they are already alive in Christ. They are a brother or sister in Christ, but he's saying God will give them life to the one sinning through the fact that they are interceding for them. And when you look at this, praying for one another is another means of grace. It's another means of grace. And so what he taps to this is a gospel promise, because when he talks about giving them life, he's talking about giving them restoration, strengthening the life that he or she already has as they possess as a child of God, because sin is threatening their life and their walk with God. So the one you are praying for has already passed from death to life by the new birth, but they're sinning and they need immediate help from God. So when we intercede for the one who is saved, who is sinning, God is promising through this passage restoration that will give a struggling brother or sister who are spiritually weak and being overtaken probably by some besetting sin a fuller spiritual life, and the Lord will give him victory in Jesus Christ, which means that he will give him he or she the ability to overcome, and they will be forgiven, and they will be strengthened with might in the inner man, and they will be restored back to God. God will give them life and give them strength to put this sin under their feet. And that's because it's a sin that's not unto death. Now, I want to point out tonight that we have a responsibility to each other. And you know this, Pastor Jim has preached this a million times to us, to pray for one another. That's a personal responsibility as a Christian. We also have a responsibility to look out for each other. And what I mean by that is we never should be indifferent Nor should we turn our head when we see a brother or sister persisting in some sin or sinning, because when we see a brother or sister persisting in sin or sinning, you're not to turn your head and look the other way. That is not love. That's like if you've seen a brother or sister and they're on top of a mountain and they're about to jump and they think it's water down there, but it's all rocks. And you know that it's rocks and it's not water. And you just turn your head and let them go ahead and jump. And that's the same thing that happens when people see somebody that's in sin. And a lot of times that sin could destroy somebody. And a lot of people turn their head and look the other way. And a lot of times we do that because we personally don't want to confront them. But love will confront them. And we'll talk about how you should confront them. But we should not take this unloving or uncaring attitude, about the same as Cain had in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. Cain said, you know, God says, where is Abel? And he says, am I my brother's keeper? And you know what else he says? Basically, he's saying, that's not my problem. Let me tell you this tonight. If a brother or sister amongst us is sinning, it's all of our problem. You know why? Because we're members of one another. And love for that brother, sinning brother or sister, should prompt us to intercede for one another. And you say, well, why? Because, you know, that's something that the pastor should only do and other people. Now, he said, you ask and God will give life to them. He will restore to them. He will give them the victory if we intercede for our brethren. You are going to be what God uses to give life to them. Just a vessel, just like when we get up here and preach. He's going to give life to them. And he's going to restore them as they're sinning. Now, there are other passages in God's word that are similar to this passage, and I want to read a couple of them for you tonight. Galatians 6:1. And this is the attitude that we should have for one that's overtaken in a sudden or powerful temptation that threatens to overthrow them. He says, Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, he said, you go to them, and when you go to them to restore them, you think of yourself because you may be tempted also. Now, overtaken in a trespass, in other words, means that they have fallen into sin by some sudden impulse or the devil caught them off guard, and they swiftly fell into a sin. Now, the first thing that's a problem here is they say, ye who are spiritual, go and restore them. You say, well, who's a spiritual man and who's a spiritual woman? Well, I thought about this. I said, well, you definitely would send somebody that's a theological genius to this person. Or you would probably send somebody who knows Greek and Hebrew. No. You know, those are not the qualifications to who's a spiritual man or woman. And right before Galatians 6:1, we have that beautiful chapter of Galatians 5:16 to 26. And it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And so you say, who would qualify to go? This would be my opinion. Now, it needs to be a mature Christian, but I also believe that it needs to be one who lives by the Spirit. They walk by the Spirit, and their life exhibits the fruit of the Spirit. I did not say that they were perfect. You know, they're not perfect. They're spiritual. Okay? You're not a spiritual person if your life doesn't exemplify the fruit of the Spirit. And I think some people equate a lot of that with intellectual ability, which, you know, there may be some mixed in that, but a spiritual person is one whose life is under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. And a spiritual person will be a mature brother or sister in the Lord, but I promise you that if they're a spiritual person, the Holy Spirit has control of their lives. I thought about it when I was looking at this. When you send somebody to restore another person, you don't send somebody who is merciless, uncontrollable, and hot-headed to restore someone. You know, back in my old days, back in my first Christianity days, we had a lot of what I call rebuke freaks. They couldn't wait to rebuke people. And if you would tell them that somebody's in some trouble or in some kind of sin, they could, you know, they was biting at the bit to get to them. We're going to straighten them out. And I'm going to show them what the Word of God says. And I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do that. And I call them rebuke freaks. You can't be a pastor and be a rebuke freak. I mean, you can ask any of the pastors here, Pastor Jim, Pastor Charlie, and Pastor Derek, if he was here. I don't think he's here. But anyway, you can ask them. We don't like to rebuke people. What are y'all looking at me like? We don't. You know, we don't get into pastor's meeting and say, hey, man, we got 10 this week we can get. Let's get them. You know, I said, how about 12? No, not you. But 10. But you understand what I'm saying? Is that if you like that, you got a serious spiritual problem. Now, it's not that we won't do that. I just said that we don't like to do that. And so what he's saying here, he said, you need to go in a spirit of weakness, I mean meekness, that which is not weakness, because it is unpleasant to rebuke and to confront someone when they're in a sin. I tell you, the people that I've seen in my Christian life, and I've been one for a while, who fall the hardest are the hardest on other people. And when I say they fall. And I mean they fall hard. You know why? Because they go to, you know, to supposedly restore somebody. And when they go in this spirit that is just led by the devil and pride and all these other things. And they do not go in a spirit of meekness. And because a lot of people think meekness is weakness, it's not. And that's what he's saying here. But what you want to do is you want to send somebody who is lovingly firm. They are bold with understanding, who will be led by the Holy Spirit. How many days in your life have you been a spiritual man or woman? There's days that I didn't need to talk to people because I got up and I wasn't on the wrong right side of the bed or something like that. You know how you have those bad days and you seem like you're angry or something like that. And I'm going like, man, I'm glad I'm not at church today. You know, because you're upset about something or something happened. But it doesn't mean that you're not a spiritual person. You're just having a bad day. But if you go to deal with somebody, he says, send someone who is spiritual. And when you go, then you consider yourself lest you fall for the same temptation. Now, you need to send a man like, for example, Stephen the martyr in Acts chapter 6. You remember Acts chapter 6, they were seeking for men for the diaconate. And I love this passage of scripture because it says here, and they chose Stephen, and this is how they qualify Stephen, a man full of faith. And you would say, I bet he can do all kind of miracles. That's not what they're talking about here. A man full of faith, and then he says, and full of the Holy Spirit. But they don't stop right there. A man of good reputation and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Who do you send to help a hurting brother or sister? A man full of the Holy Spirit and a man full of wisdom. That's who you send. And so God is promising if you do, healing will take place. And then the other scripture I want you to look at is James chapter 5, basically verse 19 to 20. Because James says in 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And he says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he says in verse 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and somebody turns him back, in other words, bring one back who is sinning, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way or his evil course that he's on will save a soul from death, and he's talking about eternal death, and will cover a multitude of sins. So basically showing you here is that when he talks about us interceding for one another, he's specifically pointing out brothers that are in sin, then if you see that they're sinning, they're sinning and it's a sin not unto death, he said, you will pray for them and God will give life to them. And he's just simply saying that he will restore them. He will put them, if I could put in my own words, he will put them back in right working order. And God will do that through your intercessory prayers that you bring before the throne of grace. Now, in verse 16, John says, there is a sin that is leading to death, And John says, I do not say that he should pray about that. Or John says it this way. He says, I do not suggest that he should pray for that. Now, what is this sin of death, this sin leading unto death, that John says that we should not pray for? Well, the first thing you have to do, and Pastor Jim said this again this morning, context is key. Okay, you have to answer this question in light of this whole context of this letter. And you have to keep in mind the background of this letter to understand what he means by sin unto death. Now, when John speaks of sin unto death, he basically, in this letter, is speaking about the Gnostic heretics that he spoke about throughout this whole letter, because they were rejectors of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were rejecting his literal incarnation. Now, I want to give you a few things that people say that the sin leading to death means, because I'm just going to give you two things. There's other views, but I'll give you two. Number one, some people see sinning unto death is some specific act of sin. Some specific act of sin, such as murder, adultery, blasphemy, just any specific act of sin. Okay, some believe that the sin leading unto death is such a serious sin, number two, that God judges it and he brings on whoever commits this sin swift physical death. In other words, when they commit this sin, God immediately wipes them out. You say, well, where do they get that from? Well, one of the passages of scripture they get this from is Acts chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, with Ananias and Sapphira. And another place they look at is 1 Corinthians 5:5, with the man at Corinth who committed the incest. And it says, give him over to the devil, basically for the destruction of the flesh. And they said, if he actually did die, then God immediately judged him. And then the third thing they said might be speaking of the Christians who were partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, where Paul said, because of that, many have fallen asleep. So basically, their premise does not stand, because this word death is spoken of in the epistle only occurs two times, in 1 John 3:14-15. And both times that the Apostle John talks about it, he's talking about spiritual death. One man says this. He said, it's not the magnitude of a sin that makes it unforgivable. And when he talks about the magnitude of a sin, he's talking about it's not the awfulness or the shame of the horribleness of a sin that makes this sin unforgivable. You know, he said, as though there existed that one sin that Christ's sacrifice was not sufficient for. Now, I'm going to stumble some of you tonight, but I won't do it. Because when you talk about a sin unto death, this is a whole different category of what we would think a sin unto death is. Because, you know, people say, well, you know, he murdered like 10 people. Can he be forgiven for that? You understand what I'm saying? I don't consider murder 10 people, but what I'm saying is, you know, could he give forgiveness for that? Would Jesus' blood cover that? And so you hate to think about those kind of things, but he's talking about sin unto death. So people will bring it down to one specific act, you know, that people commit. And believe me, Christians commit some horrible sins, but they get forgiven and they get restored. Because some kind of way we think that they could commit one simple act that would be the sin unto death. And that's what the world would tell you, and that's what Catholics would tell you. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, I want to read this, and you know this is real good. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He said, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, or idolaters, or homosexuals, or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when you look at those sins, they look fatal. They look deadly. They look like they're mortal sins. And yet and still, these sins that I read to you are not sins leading unto death. I know you're getting confused, but you can repent of these sins. You can be restored and forgiven and cleansed from these sins. We've had people here that have murdered people. Y'all with me tonight? They've been forgiven. You know, you look at these sins because they don't understand. A lot of people read that. They say, well, you know, they could never be forgiven for sins like that. But they can be forgiven for those sins. And look, I'm not telling you to go out and murder and kill people like that, because if you commit these sins in your life and you don't repent of these sins, and these sins are never atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have you a one-way ticket to hell. And you get to the book of Revelation, and it gives all the names of all these, you know, different sins that people commit. But actually, you can be cleansed of these sins by the blood of Jesus. You say, well, you got to prove that to me. And all you got to do is go to the next verse. Such were some of you. That's all you got to do. You say, yeah, but that was before they got saved. What's the difference? It's the same sin. He said, but you were washed. You were, he said, some of you, you was washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. So, yeah, you can be forgiven for those sins. You know, and it's something that you think about, because some people, they condemned by what they did in their past life, and I'm not saying that you won't be condemned by things you did in your past life and have to fight that the rest of your life. But I'm saying that even if a Christian, and you say, well, a Christian could never commit any of these sins. Yes, they can too. But and if you understand what I'm saying tonight, but it's not a sin leading to death. Now, if he persisted, could do that over and over again, well, we would look at him as just not a saved man or woman, you know. But that's not what I'm talking about. So the bottom line concerning the sin that leads to death, the primary reference is to John's Gnostic opponents, or it could be a reference to any other false teacher or heretic in the history of the world. And this is really simple to me. And Pastor Jim hit on this morning. But the sin unto death is because people willfully reject the Spirit's witness to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you say, what are you saying here? Because they were denying the literal incarnation, and that right there in itself destroyed the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. And John is saying that there is a sin leading to death. And he says, I do not say that you will pray about that. And he doesn't suggest that they can't pray, but he does not absolutely forbid them from praying about this sin. But he doesn't encourage nor command them to pray about this, because he doesn't think God is going to answer that prayer. Because this is no assurance where this sin unto death is taking place that it will be active or effective. And to pray for this sin is left to God alone, and whether or not he changed that or not. But basically, it's not going to be changed. Now, one man says this, to pray for the remission of this sin is to pray an impossibility. And why is it an impossibility? Because you're praying for salvation outside of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Real simple to me. And to reject or pervert the apostolic message of redemption in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you commit the sin unto death. Why? Because you're rejecting the divine provision for forgiveness, which results in sin unto death. So the sin he's speaking of here, he's speaking basically of the Gnostics specifically. And remember, these Gnostics, some of them were former disciples of the Apostle John. And he said they went out from us because they were not of us. And so he's basically talking about them when he talks about the sin unto death. But this man says this, he said, this sin unto death is characterized by a full and deliberate unbelief in the incarnate Redeemer. And he said the people that commit it are fatally guilty of sinning against the remedy for sin. Because, as Pastor Jim said this morning, you know, where, you know, that he says, he's about on this morning, he said, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ for this context here, there no longer remains any sacrifice for sin. You do away with Jesus, I'm going to say it real simple, you have committed
the sin unto death. Why? Because you never can be saved. God's provision is Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying somebody that says, I don't love Jesus today, if I end up getting saved next week. That's not what I'm talking about. But there are some people that willingly and preach this all the time against Christ. And, you know, they say that he's nothing, he's not for real, and stuff like that. When they persist to do that over and over again, then they are actually committing the sin unto death, or the sin that leads to death. Because after Christ and him crucified, there is no remedy for sins. And you must face eternal death. Now, a lot of people say, well, I don't agree with all that. That's fine. I believe that Jesus' blood was enough for any sin, except those like, you know, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, stuff. But his blood is enough to cover these sins. And if it was left up to us, we would put all these sins in a little category. But hey, you know, gossip and bitterness and all these things, as Pastor Jim preached years ago, all of our little respectable sins have to be covered by the blood of Jesus. And that's the remedy for all sin. And those who commit the sin unto death, they do away with Christ. And Christ is the remedy for all sin. And I thought about it the other day, there's heretics everywhere, and they do away with Jesus. There's not a chance that they will ever be saved, because it's the sin unto death. So when you commit that sin unto death, all you're doing now is playing religious games until you die, and then you wake up in hell because you rejected the Savior of the world. That's why God sent him into the world. And that's what they call the sin unto death. Now, John goes on to say, basically tonight for application, I hope I didn't confuse you, but I wasn't saying those sins were good. I was just telling you they can be forgiven. And they can. And we've had to see people get forgiven of these sins. And Christians can sin. And Christians can commit some bad sins. But the Word of God says that we can pray for them, and God will give them life, and God will restore them. And I've said, like I said, and bring them back in right working order as a Christian. So John goes on to say in 1 John 5:17, he says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Interesting he makes that statement at the end of that, you know, verse 17, because I think he makes this statement to encourage us for one reason. He said, there is a sin not leading to death. And I think he's encouraging us to continue practicing, interceding for our brethren who struggle in sin and are giving in to sin. All sin is serious, but as brethren, as we look at the Word of God, it is not hopeless. It's not a sin unto death, and we can pray for it. And God has promised to give life to the erring brother and sister whose sin is not leading unto death. They can be recovered, they can be restored and forgiven, because Jesus' blood covers all our sins, past, present, and future. To me, that's the biggest blessing in the Bible. You say, why is that the biggest blessing? Because I know I'll probably sin tomorrow, and I can be forgiven. I don't want to sin because I know I can be forgiven, but I know that if you know yourself, you know that somewhere down the road, I'm not going to be perfect before Christ comes back or before I die, and I need to be forgiven. And guess what? The remedy is the Son of God. It's his sacrifice. So if you're here tonight and you're unconverted, I think Pastor Jim used this one this morning. Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. And in the end, all unconfessed, all unrepented of, all unatoned for sin in one's life, the person that lived on this earth will result in eternal death and eternal damnation. But I thank God tonight that all sin and all sinning are not unto death. And if you will confess your sins and you will flee to Christ, he's faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Because the sin that leads to death is that sin, and this is just as simple as it can be to me,
that rejects and closes the door to the blood of Jesus Christ. And on the day of judgment, a lot of people will be bringing all these vain sacrifices before God, you know, like, I did this in my life, and I did this, and I did that. But you know what you better take? The blood of Jesus. Because it's the only way you'll ever be in heaven. And you know, all the Old Testament saints will be there because of his blood, because of his sacrifice. I know you know these things. We've been talking about that. But he came to die for the sins of the whole world. And only through him can anyone be cleansed of all sin and unrighteousness. So when we speak to the unconverted, then what we do when we're talking to you, we plead with you, because this is simple, but it's not easy. To believe is not easy. Why? Because you have a hard heart. It's not easy. But we plead over and over again. That's why we say we'll be a gospel preaching church. Because one man said, the key thing in the Bible is holiness. No, it's not. The key thing in the Bible is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if you don't have that message, and you let people think that all these other things are more important than Christ, you're going to have a ton of people plunging into hell because of what they believed that you taught them. No, it's Jesus' blood and his righteousness. We stand on that alone. And if you don't stand on that, then you are committing the sin that is unto death. And I hate to say it that way and so solemnly, but it's the truth, you know. But I thank God that he made the way. And, you know, the way into the kingdom of God is narrow. But you know what? It's not as narrow as we make it sometimes. It's just our hard hearts and our wills that don't want to do God's will. But when a brother or sister gets into trouble, and even with sinners here, we can intercede. God hears these prayers, and people are still being saved in the church throughout the whole wide world. And we're going to continue to pray. And when a brother or sister gets in trouble, if we love them, then we will pray for them. If we pray for these sins that are not leading unto death. So next time, now I'm promising y'all tonight, we'll be done with 1 John. Because we're right there. And hopefully I can get through it the next time. But I got to that part, and I just want to make sure that we understand that as best I can. And there is a sin that leads unto death. And John says, I do not say that you should pray about that. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful tonight that because of Jesus' blood, all of our sins, none of them will lead unto death. And Father, we thank you for that great sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And Lord, we sing the song all the time, that the hymn that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And Father, we stand on that alone tonight. And Father, we know that in our midst there are some that are outside the kingdom of God. But Father, we trust in your power, and Lord, we trust in your might, that you can save their souls, that you can give them a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit. And Lord, you can make them citizens of your kingdom. Father, we do ask that as we walk in this world, Lord, that we continue to witness the gospel of your Son. And Father, we pray that we will hold fast to it until we grow to our graves, that Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. Father, we ask it in his name. Amen.